write things down. Jennifer, please come up. She's going to do the reading for today first.
So the reading is Matthew chapter 28, and it's verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Amen."
Apologies to everybody, just mixing up the order there. I thought it'd be better, it'd be smoother, maybe to have the reading first and then for me to come on, but obviously that was not well communicated on my part to those others involved. Apologies there, but well done for following along. Congratulations, this is the very end of Matthew. You've done it, you've made it. Today is the final talk in our very long series of Matthew. We actually started this series in November 2022. Shout out if you were there. Anyone there for the first one of Matthew? It was like a pre-Christmas one. It was like sort of looking forward to Christmas. That was the first one. How many sermons do you think there has been in total as we've gone through this book of Matthew since November 22? How many do you want to guess? More than 100? Less than 150? 120? Getting close. There's actually about 110. It depends exactly how you count it. Are some of the Christmas ones Christmas ones, or are they Matthew ones? That sort of thing. Which I reckon, depends on who's talking, is about 55 hours of talks, which is about 5.5 series of British Bake Off or something like that. So it's a long time, right? A long time we've been looking at that. And as I've been preparing to sort of close out this epic journey through the book of Matthew, I was thinking back to a time when I climbed Schehallion. Anyone bagged Schehallion? Yeah, can anyone else? God, not very many. I thought there'd be more than that. It's often one of the first Munros. It's a Munro in Scotland. It's one of the easiest ones to climb. It's very easy to get to. It's very easy to climb because it's kind of, you can only go one way to the top. You can't get lost, that sort of stuff. But one thing that Schehallion is famous for is these false summits, right? So you're climbing this mountain and you think, oh, I must be nearly at the top by now. I've been going for a few hours. And you think, oh, that must be the top there. And then you get to that bit, and actually, it turns out, no, you're not at the top. So you keep going. You go, well, that must be, after this, I must see the top after this section. This must be the last. No, and it's not. And it keeps going on. And that, I think, is exactly how we feel as we come to this final bit of Matthew's account of the life of Jesus. We've just spent 2 weeks, the last 2 weeks, if you were here, looking at the resurrection. What you would think of as the absolute climax of the whole of the account of Jesus' life. He's been raised to life. Jesus has been raised to life. Death has been defeated. The battle has been won. This has got to be the pinnacle, the climax, the summit of Matthew's account, right? And it feels after that, we should launch to a kind of epilogue to close things out. You know that bit in Harry Potter where they jump to all being middle-aged, right? You know that's the end of the story. As soon as they appear, you're like, all right, oh, we're done, right? Voldemort is dead, whatever. All that stuff has happened. We're just kind of wrapping up now, and it's time to just fade to credits. But that isn't what happens here in Matthew's thing. We've had this climax of the resurrection, and you think, okay, fade to credits, Matthew. Tie up the loose ends. Let's get home. But instead, Matthew says, no. Keep climbing. He says that you're not at the top yet. There is actually one final summit to go. And to understand that, I think we need to look back, way back. This mountaintop moment that we come to, this end of Matthew's account, stands at the top of thousands of years of slow climbing, which begins long before Matthew is writing, right back in the very earliest scriptures with Abraham. Now, even if you've never read the Bible, you've probably heard of Abraham. He is like old Testament, like the OG, Father Abraham. So you've probably heard of that guy. Because I'm one of his sons, and so are you. You know, let's all praise the Lord as the song goes. Yeah, right. So, and in that very first book of the Bible, in Genesis, the first section of the Bible, God makes a promise to Abraham, and he says, Abraham, through one of your descendants, all nations, the whole world, will be blessed. And that promise is the start of a path that wanders and climbs its way through the Old Testament, the first section of the Bible. It goes through Moses, Israel's greatest leader, who spoke with God face to face, it says. But even he promised that there was going to be a greater leader that would come after him. It wanders through David, Israel's greatest king, a man who is said to be after God's own heart. But even he looked forward to a greater king still, someone that would be so glorious that even Israel's greatest king would bow down to him. You've got Isaiah and the prophets, soaring promises, glimpses of what this king and his kingdom will be like. But where is this promised king? Where is this one that is greater than Moses and greater than David? The mountain keeps rising in front of us. Every time we think we're at a summit, no, we're not. The promises keep echoing and the path keeps climbing. And it's then that Matthew speaks. If you've got your Bibles open, which I hope you have, if you don't, open them to Matthew, but actually open them to page 965, the very start of Matthew's account. You can see it looks like that. And it's got Matthew at the top, bearing his name. Just read these first words. Well, I'll read them, you listen to them. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And these words would be like a thunderclap to Matthew's first readers. This isn't just ancestry, it is an announcement. The son of David, the long-awaited king, the son of Abraham, the one through whom all nations will be blessed. From his first breath, Matthew is saying, the king has come and his name is Jesus. The climb is back on. And from that first announcement, we've been through it in great detail over these last 3 years, Matthew begins to trace it step by step and peak by peak. And in the first few chapters, Matthew paints a picture of this Jesus, and that's showing us that he is the one that we've been waiting for. He is the one that the world has been waiting for, that his life mirrors the great peaks of Israel's history. And the echoes are unmistakable. If you know your Bible, know your Old Testament, shout out to people who know their Old Testaments well. There's a good reason for reading the Old Testament. Helps you understand the New Testament better. But listen to some of these things. Both Jesus and Moses were hunted by a wicked king as a baby, chapter 2. Jesus and Israel are both called out of Egypt, chapter 2. Jesus passes through the waters of baptism like Israel passes through the Red Sea, chapter 3. They both have a period of testing in the wilderness. Jesus 40 days, Israel 40 years in chapter 4. Both Jesus and Israel are tempted to reject God's provision, chapter 4. Like Moses, Jesus brings a new law from a new mountain in his Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. And all through his account, Matthew is showing that Jesus is retracing Israel's history, and he layers in this other layer. Matthew does. He layers in this other layer, this idea of mountains. And again, all through the Bible, it's on mountains that God reveals himself, that God commissions, that God commands. And so it's no surprise that all through the book, Matthew recalls Jesus on mountain after mountain. Maybe you'll remember some of these highlights. Jesus is tempted on a mountain, chapter 4. Jesus teaches from a mountain, chapter 5. Jesus heals and blesses from a mountain, chapter 15. Jesus is transfigured on a mountain, chapter 17. Jesus is crucified on a hill, not quite a mountain, but he's crucified on a hill outside Jerusalem, chapter 27. Mountain by mountain, story by story, Matthew is proving his case. Jesus is God's long-awaited king. And now we've finally reached the final peak, the end of his account. The glorious king stands risen from the dead, and he is surrounded by his followers on a mountaintop. The ultimate enemy, death, is beneath his feet. It's a kind of coronation moment. What will he say? You know what he's going to say because we just sung it a million times earlier and you've just read it. But there was a bit of drama there. Okay, what does he say? Let's find out. Okay, verse 16. Let's look at it together. If you've got your Bibles open, back to page 1000. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Now, don't skip past the number there, right? 11 is one short of 12. Judas has gone. And the rest aren't exactly spiritual giants here. They're just hanging on. They've seen Judas' betrayal. They've seen Peter's failure. They've seen Thomas's doubt. And they remember that they all scattered when Jesus really needed them. But still, they show up here. Verse 16, let's keep going. They went to Galilee, not Jerusalem, not the temple, not the center of power. But Jesus calls them back to this backwater where it all began, this town in the middle of nowhere. And then, verse 17, and I think one of the most comforting verses in the whole Bible, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And that word doubted can mean hesitated. They hung back. Maybe they weren't sure it was really him. Maybe they were, but maybe they weren't sure Jesus would really want to see them after how they let him down. Why would they? Denials, desertions. But Jesus doesn't draw a line between these kind of faithful ones and the faltering ones. It just says in verse 18, then Jesus came to them. He came to them all. He draws near and he welcomes them. And I think it's hard to imagine a more sort of honest, human place for this moment to begin. If this is a kind of coronation, it doesn't look very impressive. You've got a handful of rough guys gathered around him in some nowhere town. But then again, if we think back to the start of Matthew, isn't this exactly what Matthew said the story started as well? Not in a palace, but in a stable. Not with nobles, but with a bunch of rough shepherds. Not in Jerusalem, but in the nowhere town of Bethlehem. From his first breath to his final commission, this king is always choosing the lowly places and faltering people, which means that if you feel small and messy and unqualified to be a part of Jesus' mission, you are exactly the kind of person that Jesus wants to use. So don't write yourself out of the story. If your journey with Jesus is dark and messy, look who is on the mountain in the middle of nowhere in this greatest moment. Peter the failure, Thomas the doubter, a bunch of ordinary followers just like us. So I think you can imagine silence in that moment. You've got these 11 probably pretty confused guys. Some are kind of worshiping, some are kind of wavering or hesitating, standing before the risen Christ. And Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That isn't the epilogue of the resurrection. It is the climax of the whole story. This is the peak. So what is Jesus going to do with that authority? Is he going to overthrow the Roman oppressors? Is he going to call down fire on heaven for his enemies? Is he going to rewrite history's ending? No. He turns to this faltering band of worshiping doubters. And again, God speaks from a mountaintop. But this time, it's to launch a global movement. And Jesus says, verse 19, therefore, because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And I think here it's important just to grasp, this isn't just their mission, right? Jesus spoke to them, but he also spoke through them. It is a calling for every disciple, every follower of Jesus, in every age, in every place, including us. And you can see it's right there in verse 20. Have a look at it. It says, they are teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. What does that include? Well, surely it includes the command from verse 19, therefore go and make disciples. A follower of Jesus is somebody who obeys Jesus' command to go and make followers of Jesus, who makes more followers of Jesus that teach others to obey. Come on, getting it there, yeah, right? That is Jesus' vision for the church, that making disciples is this multiplying movement of people helping others follow him. Now, I think we could realistically, this preachers always say this, but this is a standard preacher thing. Oh, we could spend another 3 years just looking at this one verse. No one would be up for that except for preachers maybe. But I think it is important just to try and grasp the headlines here in the time that we've got. So, verse 19, make disciples. That is the main command here, okay? There's other verbs in here. You can see them going, baptizing, teaching. But those things are how we make disciples. The make disciples is the main bit, and then we do it by going, we do it by baptizing, and we do it by teaching. And everything sort of flows from that. So, firstly then, we've got to go. And this isn't, I suppose that isn't a one-off trip. It's a posture. It's a pattern of life. Don't just wait for people to come to you. Step out, move toward other people, your workplace, your classmates, your NCT group, your gym, your uni mates, your neighbors. Jesus says, go. And then verse 19 as well, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism here being a shorthand for entering into the life of faith. It's how somebody says, I'm in. I'm a part of this. Not just believing, but belonging. It's what Catherine did just this exact week. We just celebrated it there. Fantastic. It's not a ritual, but it's a personal declaration. Catherine is saying, and all those who are baptized are saying, I belong to Jesus. I live under his name. But the goal, of course, isn't just decisions for Jesus. It is making disciples of Jesus. People being shaped over time to become more like Jesus. How does that happen, you ask? Well, here the answer is right here. By teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Which means we don't just learn Jesus' words. We live by them and we try to help others do the same. It's slow. It's messy. It takes years. But this is the mission, and this is the way that Jesus himself did it. These 11 guys have been with Jesus full time for 3 years, and they're still a long way from being the finished article. This is a lifetime project, being a disciple of Jesus. Now, by this point in the passage, I wonder whether, as I was looking at it, that your heart is slightly sinking, actually, under the weight of this, because you're like, make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything. I mean, that sounds pretty overwhelming. It sounds pretty massive, like something for professionals, you know, not maybe apostles, but spiritual giants, but not for people like me. And maybe you might be thinking, well, sure, if I'd walked with Jesus for 3 years like those disciples, then maybe I would have enough training to kind of get on and do this. But you're probably saying, like me, I'm just a middle-aged optometrist from Edinburgh. That's all I've got. And you're probably not saying that because I don't think any of you are optometrists, but maybe you're just saying, look, I can barely make it through Monday, right? I'm barely making it through Monday as a follower of Jesus. How am I going to do this? Well, the good news is that Jesus knows how we feel. He knows our fears. He knows our hesitations, and he knows our weaknesses. And so before he sends you out on this mission, sends us out on this mission, he steadies us. And he steadies us with these four thundering promises, four alls that carry the weight of this commission. They're not commands, but they're promises. They're fuel, they're the engine behind this mission. So if you feel unqualified and uncertain, look at those who are around you, Peter, Thomas, the rest of these guys, but realize these promises are for you. So let's look at them. They're all in here. You might have to work a little bit harder to find some of them, but we're going to find them. There's four in here. Let's look. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority. What kind of authority? Excellent. Yeah, you're going to have to do a wee bit better. There's four of these, and we're going to do this a lot, so get ready. All authority. It's all authority, heaven on earth, comprehensive authority. He is not just the Lord of Sunday mornings. He is not just the king of your quiet times. He rules every inch of creation, every postcode, every parliament, every planet. Which means wherever you go in his name. He's Lord there. Wherever you face it with his backing. You don't go in your strength, you go in the name and the power of the risen king. What if I'm not confident enough to speak up at school or at work? Jesus says, you go with his authority. All authority. What authority? All authority. That's right. What if I'm just a mum juggling naps and nappies? Like, who am I to speak about Jesus? Like, I'm a nobody. Jesus says, you go with his authority. What authority? All authority. Second, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Which nations? With which authority? You're getting the hang of it. Excellent. There's no one too far away, no culture too close, no nation too lost. East Craigs to Eritrea, Morningside to Mongolia, Newington to New Zealand. Worked hard on those. He's Lord there. He's Lord of them all. And over every postcode, of course, sure, but he's also Lord over every tribe, every label in this nation. Teenagers glued to TikTok. Jesus says they're part of his kingdom too. grannies who think they've seen it all, students who are still finding themselves, burned out professionals, your pal who's walked away from the faith, your neighbor who's never once thought about God. You don't need perfect gospel conditions. If they are human, they qualify. This is a borderless kingdom. But what if I don't even like that person? What if they vote differently to me? What if they act differently to me or live differently to me? Jesus says this is for all nations. Which nations? With what authority? Good. Third, okay, this is where we have to work a bit harder. Okay, verse 20. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, okay? Which of Jesus' commands? To which nations? With what authority? Right, this isn't a gospel that we edit. We don't skip the awkward parts. We don't rewrite the parts except when the words don't really match exactly what you want to say. We don't rewrite it like that, though. We don't rewrite stuff that clashes with culture. Jesus says, teach them everything. And the reason he says that is because his commands are actually the ones that don't crush you. They carry you. His commands are the ones that don't trap you or oppress you. They actually free you. Living under his commands is true life. He's the good shepherd. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. What if they love Jesus, but they hate the church? Can't we skip the tricky bits? Jesus says, all commands. Which commands? What if I don't even understand all of Jesus' teaching myself? Jesus says, teach them all my commands. Which commands? To which nations? With which authority? Correct. Okay, verse 20 again. Here's the last one. See if you can find it. This one's closer. And surely I am with you always. Just add a second L and we've got it. Always to the very end of the age. What times is Jesus with us as we go? All times. Not just when you feel strong. Not just when you feel the mission is going well. He says, I'm with you always. This means on the hard days, on the days when you're doubting, on the days when your conversations flop. And notice, he doesn't just say, I will be with you. He says, I am. And that I in the Greek is emphatic. It's I, yes, me, even me, I am with you. This is the divine present tense. He doesn't speak from a time. There is no now and then. Jesus speaks from eternity. It's the same God who promised Abraham. It's the same God who met Moses on the mountaintop. It's the same God who defended David in battle. He is with you as you go, in the mess, in the mission, on the Monday mornings, always. And I think, as I've reflected on that, I think what is astonishing about that statement is that Jesus is not some like drill sergeant who is like I'm doing, like always, which way is always, right? He's not like that. It's not like Jesus, right? Maybe you can remember some of these snippets that we've looked at over the last few years. If you were here for all of them, you get a bag of sweets at the end, right? Do you feel weary in your faith? Jesus says, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. Do you feel unworthy? Matthew 9:13, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Do you feel lost? Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Do you feel overwhelmed by your past? Matthew 9:2, take heart, your sins are forgiven. Do you feel unseen, like nobody cares about you? Matthew 10:3, even the hairs on your head are numbered. Do you feel weak in your faith? Matthew 12:20, a bruised reed he will not break. Do you feel stuck and confused? Matthew 19:26, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Matthew has been showing us all along in his account that the one with all authority is also the one with all gentleness. That the one who reigns over the nations is the same one who stoops to wash feet. That the one who gives you this great commission to go also gives you himself. So, What happens next? We're at the peak of Matthew. We've done it. With all that sort of background, right, you might expect, if you don't know the story, it's hard to get tension when you all know the story, but let's imagine you don't know the story. What happens next? I keep bashing that. Jesus has commissioned his disciples with power. He sent them out. He says, go in his power. What do we expect? We expect success. We expect crowds converted. We expect churches planted, applause in the streets. Jesus welcomed as king. But history and tradition tells us what happened to these 11 who were the first to get this commission. Here's what happened to them. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was also crucified. James was beheaded. John exiled alone on a place called Patmos. Bartholomew was flayed alive, which is really bad. I mean, they're all bad. Thomas speared to death in India. Matthew stabbed to death in Africa. James crucified. Thaddeus martyred in Persia. Simon the Zealot sawn in half. No, I can't imagine how that came about. Philip crucified upside down as well while preaching a sermon. Even that didn't shut him up. In one way or another, all these guys that are there gave up their lives for the king. Why would they do that? Why would they? What vision could capture them so deeply that they would give up their lives in this kind of way for it? Well, as much as this mountaintop is the summit of Matthew's account, it is not the summit of the whole story. For that, we have to keep on climbing all through the rest of the Bible, and we have to lift our eyes to one more mountain, the final mountain in the very final book of the Bible. If you're fast with your fingers, turn over to 1:2:4:3, Revelation 14. You don't have to go there if you want, but if you want to find it, 1:2:4:3, Revelation 14. This is the final book of the Bible. See if this rings any bells. Then I looked, and there before me, this is John speaking, having a vision. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. Does that sound familiar? Should do. There's a king who gathers his followers around him on top of a mountain. But this time it's not 11. This 144,000 is symbolic of completeness. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and gathered not to be sent out, but to be welcomed home, because the mission is complete. The Lamb who was slain at Calvary now stands crowned in glory, fully and finally. And those who limped up the mountain to join him and receive that commission, along with everybody else, now stands around him in victory. And if you belong to Jesus, this is your future. This is your hope. And this is why you can keep going, because your witness, even if it feels weak and it feels pretty rubbish, is never wasted. Every week, I don't know, I hope you've all noticed this, right? Above the door, it's the kind of thing that might go unnoticed, even though it's so prominent, right? Right above the door, it says it there, share your hope. This is not just a reminder to go and share your hope, although that is a reminder for that. Yeah, we do need to go, just as Jesus commanded us. It's a reminder to be on mission and to tell others of the hope that can be theirs in Christ. Do you want hope? Come to Jesus. That's what we're telling people. But it's also a reminder to you of your hope that is in Christ Jesus, a hope that is so certain that one day the climb will be over. And that hope is unshakable for us because it rests on the one who has all authority. What authority? In all places, for all time. So today, and every time you pass under there, remember the hope that is yours in Christ. Remember who it is that is sending you to share your hope. And remember who it is that promises to be with you as you go. Jesus says, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." Let's pray. King Jesus, you have all authority in heaven and on earth. And yet, you come to us not with shame or scorn, but with gentleness and grace. Thank you that you speak to the hesitant, you call the ordinary, and you entrust your mission to people like us. Thank you for the promise that you are with us always in all things to the very end of the age. So as we go, send us in your strength. Give us courage where we feel weak, faith when we feel unsure, and a hope that will not fail. Help us to make disciples who make disciples, not for our name, but for your glory, until that day we stand on the final mountain when every tribe and tongue declares, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Amen.
Stand.